No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You may be seated. Before I begin this morning, I want to say something to you about the Bible and the method of study that we've been using this week. There's a little bit of a danger in studying the Bible the way we've studied it in this study, and I want you to realize what that is. First of all, we've studied the Bible in little portions of Scripture this week in this particular study because we're trying to cover so much territory. Please keep something in mind when you study the Bible like this. The Bible is not a recipe book. It's not the kind of a production to which we're supposed to go to look up things just for answers like that. The Bible is really a unit when you really see it as the book that it is intended to be. And even though you'll look at a verse here and a verse there and a verse there, proof texting is probably the worst way to use the Bible. And as we have looked at this, I hope you'll not look at the way we've studied the Bible to be proof texting. These are just stepping stones for you as you try to look at these broad areas of your Christian life. Now, the Bible is really full of broad themes all the way through the Scripture. Of course, the main theme is the redemptive plan of God for all of humankind. How God intentioned all the way from the very first when He spoke us into existence and spoke His creation into existence to cause some things to happen with that creation that would bring glory and honor to Him. The subject that we're going to look at this morning is one of those kind of themes, doing the will of God. All the way through the pages of the Scripture, you will find stories, you will find narratives, you will find experiences, you will find encounters with individuals, you will find prayers, you will find all sorts of information in the Scripture that deal with someone or some group of people discovering and doing what God wants them to do. And that's what we're looking at today as we look at this chapter on discovering God's will, on doing God's will. Now, I made a slip of the tongue there. I want to point out why I'm glad that it isn't just discovering the will of God. You see, your problem and my problem is not knowing the will of God. That's the easiest thing in the world to find out is what God wants for your life and for mine. It really is. Somehow, when we were little juniors in Sunday school, intermediates, whatever we were when we first came to know the Lord, somehow instilled in a lot of us is an idea that finding the will of God is what we're supposed to do. And we have some, I think it's an, you know, we're hung up on words errant and inerrancy. I think it's an errant doctrine for us to think that we're supposed to go around, you know, kind of with our spyglasses looking for the will of God. Like somewhere out there, under a rock somewhere, is a box. It has to be a golden box if it came from God. And it has your name on it. There'd be mine would say, Jack Breaver, and if I ever just finally uncovered the right rock, there's that golden box, and I pull it out and I look at it and it says, the will of God for Jack Breaver's life. I could open it up and I'd find this book that had to have golden leaves on it. And I could just start thumbing through the will of God for my life. And there would be all laid out. That's not what it's all about. It isn't finding the will of God. It's doing the will of God. That's my problem. Isn't that yours? You already know enough about what God wants you to do to keep you busy for the rest of your life. Isn't that right? But what's your problem? It's doing it. That's what we're going to look at this morning, doing the will of God. By the way, let me give you a verse of Scripture that's not in your study for this morning. Look up Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13, and you'll find the key that may unlock for you the doing of God's will. Let me just briefly tell you what it is. God is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, what does that verse say in modern English? God, through Jesus Christ, whom you received as your Lord and Savior, came into your life. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And He is at work within you both to will, which means to want to do, both to will His good pleasure, and what? And to do His good pleasure. Most of us, when we deal with the will of God, we think that we're supposed to find something in the Scripture, or somebody tells us what we're supposed to do, and then what we do to the Lord is we say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for showing me your will. Now you go off and sit in the back room somewhere, and I'll do your will for you." No, sir. God works in you both to want to do His will and to do His will. And I need the power of the strength of the Holy Spirit more to do it than I do to discover it. I hope you have the same experience. We're going to look at doing the will of God. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. And you will see what Jesus Himself prayed about the will of God. What I want you to do is I'd like for you to read that to yourself for just a moment. And then take out your pen or your pencil and write right there in your Bible or in your copy of Living Discipleship your definition of what it is that Jesus had to say about the will of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. What is it that God wants to have happen? Just write it in your own words. When you've done that, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. You could almost call the letter to the Ephesians Paul's epistle on the will of God, particularly the first chapter. I don't know whether you have ever noticed this or not in the study of the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, but in verse 1, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11, the words, "the will of God," appear, talking about what God wants. Now, in these passages of Scripture, and three of these that are on the slide up here, are in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we will see the first of the things that we could call the universal will of God. Now, what this means is this is what God wants everyone to experience. It is God's desire that something happen to all of His creatures. Let's look at that. First of all, in Ephesians 1, 5, He says that it is His intention that all be adopted as children of God, as sons of God. The adoption of all as sons of God. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Christ in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times," that is, the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth, the summing up of all things in Jesus Christ. And then look at verses 11 and 12. "And also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory." God wants all people to be adopted as sons. wants all things summed up in Christ, wants to give all the inheritance. Then 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, still looking at the universal will of God. Turn to that, please, right quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, circle the word now, all men, all people to be saved. He desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, but as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Just circle the word all, and you'll see what it is. The universal will of God is that through Jesus Christ, all people would come to know Him. I don't know how you feel about it, but to me, that sort of does away with racial and religious and social prejudices when it comes to Christian people living out their Christian lives. If we could just understand that the universal will of God is for all people to stand at the foot of the cross and see the Savior dying for all of our sins, and then stand at the entrance to the open tomb to know that He has risen, to make it possible for every single person to come to be right with God through Jesus Christ. The universal will of God. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to write another thing right there in your book. Having seen these scriptures, you write out one sentence definition of the universal will of God. Just write it out. What is it that God wants to see happen? You write that down in your own words so it will cement it in your mind and your heart. Right quickly, would you do that? Okay? Now, in addition to the universal will of God, what God wants for all people, we also find ourselves asking that question, which I phrased a little while ago, how can I know what it is that He wants for me to do or for me to be? The particular will of God. What is it that God would center in on an individual's life, particularly on my life or particularly on your life? Well, there are some keys that unlock that finding and that discovery of God's will. We mentioned it a little while ago, but I want to give you a scripture to go to look that up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. You could call this the prerequisite to know the will of God. The prerequisite to know the will of God. Hebrews 10, 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Now, I don't know what that says to you, but let me tell you what it says to me. That we discover more of the will of God when we endure in doing the will of God that we already know. January the 1st is Resolution Day. Do you make New Year's resolutions? Why, sure you do. That's a starting over time of the year, and we always come to that time, and you know, somebody says, well, we're supposed to make at least one New Year's resolution. And so you drum up all of your energy inside, and you think of what it is that you could probably give up that wouldn't cost you very much. And so you decide you're going to give up something, or something you're going to do and be, somebody that you've been treating wrongly, or something you're going to do that would be a resolve to do something. You know, about 6 years ago, I made the best New Year's resolution I ever made. And that was, I resolved that I would never make another New Year's resolution until I did all of those that I hadn't done in prior years. That's the way it is sometimes with the will of God. Until we do what we already know to be His will, we do not discover very much more about what it is that He wants us to do and be. And so my suggestion to you It's not a suggestion which is designed to make it difficult for you, but a little bit easier. Just go back to your Bible, or go back to where you jotted down things last year here at Glorietta, or probably at the first of the semesters. You know, that's the time you do it when you're in college. You go buy all the new notebooks. You know, you get you a fresh notebook, and it has fresh tabs in it. And you fill out a tab for this class, and you fill out a tab for this class, and one for this class. And your boys say, "Brother, I'm going to take notes this time, and I'm going to study those notes, and I'm going to go home every night after I take those notes, and I'm going to type them up, or I'm going to write them out, so when I go back to class the next day, I'll know what's going on," and that lasts for about 2 days. Isn't that right? Same thing's true with the way we deal with the will of God. Boy, we hit these times where we just get on this mountaintop, and that's what you're on right now. This is a great experience. But friend, life isn't like it is at Glorietta all the time. Right? Thank God it's not. I'm not sure we could stand it if we live like this all the time. I know that there are at least six people who live across the street from us up here at the Texan Lodge who I know couldn't stand it the way they've been living this week. Yeah, that's what I know who you are. All right. But that's the way it is with the will of God. You have got to learn the principle, and I have got to learn the principle. Do what we already know He wants us to do, and He'll open up new doors for us. He'll show us more things than we ever thought possible as far as what He wants for our life. But begin with those things that you already know that you need to do, and just start pecking away at them one at a time. One at a time. Take them in bite-sized pieces. Don't start where you wish you were. Start where you are. And begin to do. Begin to do those things. That's the way you'll discover it. Now, also in that scripture, you see that not only is there a prerequisite, the doing and the endurance, but there's a promise, and that you can receive the promises of God if you will do that. Now, Romans 12, chapter 2, real quickly, a very familiar scripture, and I'll just let you read that to your neighbor, if you will, this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And let's see, let me pick out who will read first today as you look at your neighbor. Let's see, we've had the longest nose and the shortest nose. We've had the prettiest eyes, and we've had the knobbiest knees. Isn't that right? Let's have the one with the reddest eyes, the other person read, okay? The one with the bleariest eyes doesn't have to read. All right. Now that's a very familiar scripture. But it's a part of your understanding the particular will of God. There's something in here which you need to see. There's a negative statement and there's a positive statement, and then there are characteristics about the will of God. The negative statement is this, and I'm going to use Phillips' translation here rather than the one that I have. Phillips' translation says, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." That's the best translation I've ever seen of that passage. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's the negative statement. What's the positive statement? But be transformed. Be changed. Have the energies that you have channeled. That's what a transformer does, when it takes that energy and focuses it down and puts it into the right kind of conduit so that it can be used in the most effective way. How many of you guys out here have a shotgun, or have ever gone hunting with somebody's shotgun? Raise your hand up real high. Okay. How many of you girls have? That might surprise some of you guys. Okay, guys, they can shoot too, see? All right? Now, when you take a shotgun that does not have a bore in it and put shell into it, in a shell, you have a certain amount of power that is behind that shot that comes out the end of the barrel of that shotgun. If that shotgun does not have a bore on it, when that power forces that shell out the end of that barrel, that shot scatters. That's where the word scatter shooting came from. And it goes only a short distance, covers a broad pattern with very little force behind it, behind each individual shot. But you take a bore and you put that into that shotgun with the same amount of power and exactly the same amount of shot, and send it through the same length barrel, and when it comes out the end of the barrel, what happens? Do you know? That shot stays together, and it goes a longer distance, and it goes straighter to the target with more force behind it. That's what it means when the Scripture says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what is, listen to the words now, that good, basically good, the will of God is basically good for you and for me. It's the best thing that could ever happen for us. Second, it is well-pleasing to us. Experience the will of God in your life and it'll be acceptable to you. It'll be something that you will love and that will make you more of the person that God wants you to be. And it is full and completed. It is the perfect will of God. That's what the word perfect means in the Scripture. It means fully matured, fully grown, fully and completely developed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, time and time again in your life and mine, by the way, I think this one and one other one are the best of the overheads that we've got to sort of picture what we're like. Look at that guy's head, would you? How can I make decisions in my life? How can I decide what it is that I need to do? And you'll see several scriptures. You'll want to look up most of these in your book, but let me just quickly walk through them with you. Psalm 32:8 tells us, actually three of these tell us God's role in decision making, and three of them tell us our role. God will counsel us. Psalm 32:8, through the Holy Spirit. Counseling through the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:105, God will guide us through His Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Proverbs 3:5-6. God will direct us. God will take hold of us and point us in the right direction if we are people who will trust Him and acknowledge Him. Trust in the Lord. And by the way, this is the memory verse for the morning. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding, and He will direct your pathway. And then Proverbs 19:20. What is our role? If God is the counselor and God is the leader and God is the guide, what is our? Listen to the counsel. You remember when we talked about prayer the other day? The last letter in the little acrostic was the letter L. Listen. Listen to the voice of God and to the counsel of God. Listening not just to hear, but to hearken to what it is that He has to say to us. Listen to His counsel. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing. Now, I don't know what that means to you. The word anxious, I don't walk around all the time, you know, talking to people about being anxious all the time. I'll tell you what it means to me. It means be patient. Not being anxious means being patient. Wait on the Lord. Now, at your age and at this time in your life, student, that's one of the biggest problems you have. You just want to get on with it with the Lord. You want to get out there and get to doing something for the Lord. That's what you say. Now, when it comes time to get out there and do it, you know, people say, I wish I could stay back and get ready to get out there and do it. You know. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Pray. And let peace guard your heart so that when that time comes, you can be the person, begin to be the person that God wants you to be. James 1:5-6. Back to that scripture. About ask believing, not doubting whether God can do what He says He'll do for you or not, but ask believing. Now, in your group study this morning, you're going to study about the specific will of God, and there'll be some questions for you there. So you'll be able to list some areas of life where God's specific will is particularly needed by you for guidance in your life. And after we dismiss this morning, you group leaders will come up and get the cards over here that will have those questions and those scriptures pointed out for you. Now, what about issues that are questionable? What about those things that come along where you have to make a decision on something which looks like it could sort of swing either way as far as what God wants is concerned? How can you get some keys to deciding about God's will in questionable issues? I want you to look at this overhead. You get that? Look at those scriptures, if you will. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. You're going to remember that Paul wrote the letter to the Romans to a congregation of people with whom he had never been. Paul had never visited with those particular people. He knew many of them. And one of the interesting studies in Romans is to look in the last chapter and see how many individual names are there of people that Paul knew in that congregation, although he had never been to Rome. But he wrote the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, as, in a sense, a treatise on what it means to be a believer in Christ. The best letter in the New Testament to discover the full picture of what it means to have the problem of your sin answered by the provision of God's grace in Jesus Christ and respond in faith and have results in your life is in the book of Romans. By the way, that's a good outline of the book of Romans, right there. Problem, provision, response, and results. Okay, Romans 14. How do I decide about those gray areas? What I want you to do is, again, now you bleary-eyed ones are going to have to read this time, okay? Read verses 13 through 21 to your neighbor right quickly, and then we'll move on. Take just about a minute to do that. All right, jot the notes down now. What did that passage of Scripture say about helping us to decide about questionable things? First of all, it says, don't do anything which will put an obstacle in somebody else's pathway. If you're trying to decide about a specific action, even one that for you may seem to be right for you, if it's going to put a spiritual obstacle in the pathway of somebody else, the Scripture says, just don't worry about doing that. Stay away from it. I think there are some things in life that are just exactly like that. They might be okay for me to do. I may be, in a sense, experienced enough in the Christian life. I may be old enough in the Lord to be able to handle something which I could do and for it not to become for me a detriment to my own personal spiritual growth. But it might be that type thing that if a young believer or someone who was right on the edge of coming to know the Lord would see me participate in that kind of an action, they would not know how to handle that. The illustration in Romans is in the eating of meat offered to idols, and we won't get into that except to say that there were people who, when they watched some mature Christians do some things, it reminded them of their former life, or it reminded them of that which they thought they were supposed to have given up, and it frustrated them. It hindered them in their spiritual walk. And Paul says, don't put any obstacle in the pathway of somebody else. That's one way to decide about a questionable issue. In Romans 14:19, pursue the things which make for peace. Run after those things that cause people to be brought together, not divided. Whatever they are, when you're trying to decide how to deal with a certain issue, go for those things that will cause people to be brought together in fellowship with the Lord. Not those things that would divide up the family of God or divide up people from one another. Pursue after those things which make for peace among people. A second way to decide about a questionable issue. And then number three in verses 20 and 21, ask yourself the question, does this action build up the work of God? By the way, that word that's up here on the thing ought to be the word work. And the same thing is true in your little Living Discipleship book. When I read through that and then read the scripture that related to it, someone put the word word down there instead of the word work. Now, it isn't all that big a problem, really, because you'll find that the word of God is usually related to the work of God and vice versa. But the point is, as you deal with the issue, does it build up the work of God? Does it glorify the kingdom is the way probably I'd say it if I were preaching in a Baptist church. Does it build up the kingdom? Does it glorify God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 10 have two other scriptures, and I'll just allude to them real quickly for you. Don't take time to look that up. But those scriptures say that everything that we could do is not necessarily profitable for us. Everything that people try to get you to do, even as a Christian, is not necessarily good for you. There are times in my life and in your life where some things that are good for us at one time are not good for us at another time. And when we come to the point where we have to decide about whether to do that or not to do it, just ask at that time in your own life, is that going to be good for me in my spiritual growth, in my spiritual life or not? And is it done to honor God? That's very akin to building up the kingdom of God, but it's more personal than that. Because you see, sometimes we can think about the kingdom of God as just meaning everything all out there. But ask yourself the question, in any action, whether that be a habit that you have, whether that be a way that you are treating or you are related to another person, particularly sometimes a person of the opposite sex, is what I am doing or what I plan to do going to honor God? I've never in all my life heard as wonderful a sermon as we heard last night on human sexuality and on family and marriage. If you're going to talk about finding and doing the will of God in relationship to another person, you better ask this question. Does it honor God? And that's a way to decide sometimes about how to act in a questionable situation. In your personal study this morning, you're going to look at a little verse of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. And this is the question. If you were to take this Scripture seriously, what would you learn about what Jesus thought, about what Jesus did, about what He thought, and about what Jesus wants you to do, about what He thinks?